Our scripture this morning is Matthew 19, verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life.
Well, we serve a wonderful Savior, a marvelous Savior and a marvelous Lord, and we have so much to be thankful for. You know, this week before, I experienced something which reminded me of how awesome God is, and it reminded me also that we have a tremendous influence and a possibility of really changing people's lives if we're willing to go in God's service. So I've been passing out Bible studies to people who have requested them, and there was one person who I went to visit, and I delivered a Bible study on the second coming to them. And this happened a while back, and then I went to visit him again. He opened the door, and then the dog tried to get out. So he had to go through quite an effort to keep the dog in, and finally he came out, and he told me that, yes, he had looked through the Bible study right after I delivered it. And he was really impressed with it. And his friend had come over. His friend was really struggling with alcohol. And he was an addict and struggled to give it up and was really in a very dark place in his life. And so he shared this Bible study lesson with his friend. And he said it was a perfect lesson for him. And the man was really convicted as a result of this Bible study, and he decided to give up his alcohol. And he was able to give it up. And so when I came by, he had still not tasted any alcohol. And it was just such a powerful reminder of what God can do in a person's life if they hear the word of God, and if God speaks to them. And I just praise God that I could be part of that and witness how powerful God really is to change people. I want to be more part of that, don't you? Don't you want to cooperate with this global effort to bring salvation to souls? Yes, God desires to save every single person. Well, today we're going to be continuing what we studied last time. The lesson today will be the second part to a series. So what I want to do is I want to go back to the beginning and just recap a few points. We are on a journey in life, and we need to know where we're going in order to find our way. It's so easy in this life to be lost. So we need to know what our goal is. Well, God has a goal for us. He created us after his image, and he wants this glorious relationship with us, where he is our father and we are his children, and we resemble him in our characters. Now, the thing is that we have fallen from that, and we've gone our own way, and yet God has not given up on us. He intends to get us back, and so in the whole plan of salvation, he has predestined us. He has determined beforehand that he wants every one of us to be his children. He wants every one of us to resemble him. Now, this is something that we can choose to be part of, or we can choose to reject it. We can either accept this plan, or we can go our own way and live our lives without any reference to it. But this desire that God has that we should resemble his son is the most important thing to be a part of. In fact, it determines our destiny. It determines whether or not we will be part of his eternal destiny. Because the Bible says that our eternal destiny is determined by our characters. Are we willing to allow God to change us? Are we willing to be his children? The Bible says that if we are his children, if we resemble Jesus, then we will actually inherit eternal life together with him. So this is what his desire is, but we have a choice. Now, how is it that we progress in this journey and become more and more like him? It is through spending time with him and allowing him to transform us. We learned last time that in the last generation, God will have a people that follow Jesus wherever he goes. And this will be a determining factor in their lives that will separate them from everybody else in this world. God wants a people that do not compromise, that hold steadfast to his principles and are faithful to Jesus in everything. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that God is looking for these people, and he is sealing his servants because they will be protected during the time of trouble. And so our goal should be to resemble Jesus, to conform our lives to the pattern that Jesus has given to us. Today we want to start lesson 2, which is about the choice that begins the whole thing, the choice that enables us to go on this journey. I want to go back to the illustration that I started with. Imagine that you are a child and that you've been kidnapped from your home and somehow you've managed to escape and you're out in the wilderness, you have a map and you're looking for your home. In order to find your way on this map, you need to know where you're going. And so that's what we talked about last time. But you also need to begin the journey. But the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. You need to make a choice to move forward. You can't sit down because you're afraid, because you're scared. No, you must move forward. You must take the first step. Today we want to study the first step. We want to study what it means to begin this journey. And we're going to be looking at two chapters that I think can help us to understand this journey. Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10. Let's start off by turning to Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. This is where my story begins today. So Jesus was teaching the people. And as he was teaching the people, the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray over them and bless them. The disciples, on the other hand, were trying to push these children away. They were rebuking them because they felt that Jesus had better, more important things to do. But Jesus, in his tender manner, embraced these children, paid attention to them, spoke to them in a gentle way, took them in his arms, and blessed them. You know, we live today in a very toxic masculine environment where men often don't show this kind of affection and emotion. But Jesus, he showed the tenderness of God, the tenderness, the humility, the love, and the interest in other people. And as he did this, he said in verse 14, "Let the little children come to me. You know, don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." See, God's kingdom belongs to those who are trusting, those who are simple in their faith. In Mark, "Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as little children will by no means enter it." So Jesus really emphasized this during the whole course of his ministry, that one must have a simple faith. So he took these children into his arms, and he blessed them, and he showed tenderness and kindness. Now there was a young man who was witnessing all of this. He was a rich young ruler. He saw Jesus tenderly holding these children, and his heart was kindled with love. He was impressed. He was moved by these acts of tenderness. You know, tenderness is a wonderful, wonderful thing, and it attracted this young man to Jesus. He felt drawn to Jesus. He wanted to be close to Jesus. He had a desire to be his disciple. You know, today, our love is kindled by the love of God. God didn't just sacrifice his life for mankind, but he took upon himself all of our iniquity and all of our guilt and paid the ultimate price for mankind's iniquity. Our hearts are kindled with love for God. I mean, can you imagine the innocent one taking upon himself our guilt and our iniquity? The Bible tells us that the love of God is just poured into our hearts when we realize that Jesus has taken the burden of guilt away and that he has died in our place. And through his death, he makes us right with God. Our hearts are kindled, just like the rich young ruler was kindled as he watched. Now the rich young ruler felt a desire to be a disciple of Jesus. He was so deeply moved that he began running after Jesus as Jesus finished up what he was doing and he tried to catch up with Jesus. So he felt this drawing power. And he had to go and talk to Jesus. He had to speak with him. The Bible tells us in Mark 10, verse 17, that he came running to Jesus. I mean, he was very eager to get a hold of him before Jesus vanished. And he throws himself, he kneels down before him in humility, wanting to talk with him, wanting to ask him a very, very important question. So he comes to Jesus with a sincere earnestness. And he asks the most important question that any human soul could ask God. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, he says this, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, we need to read those words very carefully. This rich young ruler was not saying, "What do I need to do to earn eternal life?" He was saying, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" I think that's a very important distinction. He was not, in his mind, thinking that he needed to merit eternal life in any way. One inherits as a gift because one has a relationship to one's parents. So it's not something that you inherit because of any intrinsic merit that you have in yourself, but it's because of a relationship. But he was wanting to know what was required. What was the condition necessary to have eternal life? How did Jesus respond to this? Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Jesus desired to test him. He wanted to see in which way this rich young ruler regarded him as being good. Because no man is good. Did he understand, did he appreciate who he was speaking to? Did he know that this was God, the Son of God, that he was speaking to? So he was trying to elicit in this young man a recognition, an acknowledgement that Jesus was more than human. "Good teacher, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So this is the deep question that is relevant to us all. In many ways, this question resembles another question that was asked in the New Testament by another set of people. In the book of John, chapter 6, Jesus had just given bread, fed the multitude, and they had searched after him and found him on the other side of Lake Gennesaret. And they meet him in the synagogue. And they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" They were wanting to know what God required of them. They were wanting to know what they had to do to be in a right relationship to God, to have eternal life. And so they ask essentially the same question, but said in a slightly different way. Note how Jesus answers them. Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent." So Jesus emphasized the importance of belief. But now Jesus was not just talking about intellectually accepting him, because he goes on to explain how we need to eat and drink his body. We need to study his life and follow him, incorporate his teachings and apply his teachings in our lives, and mold our lives after him. And so it's interesting to compare these two questions. We want to go back to Matthew and look at Jesus' response to the rich young ruler. And this is what he says, "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now Jesus goes on to explain what he means by that. He lists several commandments. He basically lists commandments from the second part of God's law, the laws having to do with our relationship to each other. And he starts off in Mark with, "Do not commit adultery." So he doesn't even begin with, "Honor thy father and thy mother," which is the first commandment in the list of commandments that have to do with our relationship with each other. But if you notice, he actually returns to that commandment at the very end. It's like he goes in a circle, right? He starts off with, "Thou shalt not kill," and then he goes down to, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," and then he returns to, "Honor thy father and mother." This return makes me think that he is trying to get us to understand that he means the whole law, right? Kind of the circle, the whole law. And so he lists them in this fashion. In Matthew, he has a slightly different list, and he ends with the commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here he gives the general principle behind everything. So Jesus is saying to this rich young ruler, "Obey all the commandments of God." Now the young man responds quite confidently. He says, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" The rich young ruler had a very high estimate of his own righteousness. He didn't suppose that he was really defective in anything. He was, in a way, satisfied, but not totally satisfied. There was a little part of his inner being that felt that there was something missing. There was something lacking. And so he came to Jesus seeking to be blessed, just like the children were blessed. He wanted Jesus' blessing because he felt some kind of lack inside of him, even though he was felt quite competent, quite good. Now Jesus looks at him with deep love. Deep love. He looks at his character. He sees in this man great potential. And this love that Jesus had in his face awakened in the rich young ruler's heart a love in return. You see, Jesus hungered to give him peace, grace, and joy that could change his character. He longed to give him what this man was looking for. And he longed to develop the excellencies in his character to make him like himself, so that he would be a reflection of his own character. And so that he would be completely a tool in his hand to bring glory to him. So Jesus looks at him and he loves him. And he says to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." You see, there was one thing this man lacked. His claim that he kept the law of God was actually a deception. He didn't really know himself or know God's law. There was something lacking. When you and I try to make a recipe, if we lack one small part of that recipe, the recipe can be ruined. My mother one time made a pie for the pastor in the church, and she left out, if I remember correctly, the salt in the dough. And that salt did not taste the same. We actually ate the same pie at home, and we were all shocked at the taste because normally the pie was so good. But this time the pie tasted terrible. And so my mother called him up and told him, "I forgot the salt." And he said, "Yeah, I thought there was something missing in it." So something very small, something lacking, can ruin the whole thing. There was something lacking in his life, a vital principle that was not there, that ruined everything. You see, the one thing lacking in his soul was a love for God, a true, genuine love for God. In fact, the first part of the Ten Commandments describes that love for God, but Jesus didn't mention it. You see, his idol was self. He loved himself. He worried about himself. He cared for himself. Self was higher than God in his life. It was the most important thing. And so he coddled himself. He bathed himself in all the delights of this world. He was a rich man and he enjoyed his money. He enjoyed his wealth. His self was his idol. You see, Jesus wanted to help him. Jesus wanted to help him, but for him to receive the love of God or the love for God into his soul, he needed to sacrifice and surrender totally the supreme love for himself that was preventing him from journeying on his way to heaven. You see, he had to surrender the thing that was holding him back, the thing that he coddled and bathed in all the niceties of life, and that was himself. So Jesus had said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. Sacrifice yourself and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now you see, Jesus was presenting him with a choice, perhaps the most important choice in our lives. He was calling him to choose between heavenly treasure and earthly treasure. And in order to make the choice for heaven, he had to yield his self. And he had to give himself totally over to the control of Christ. He had to come and follow Jesus. He had to make Christ everything. He had to obey Jesus. And so Jesus was offering him a holiness which belonged to God. He had the privilege of becoming a son of God, to inherit heaven, inherit all the treasures of heaven. But in order for him to have this inheritance, he must follow the Savior in the path of self-denial. If he had decided to follow Christ and obey all of Christ's words and turn from his own ambitious projects, he would have that peace and that joy that Christ wanted to offer him. You see, to keep back little or much from God will destroy our moral strength. If we cherish anything in this world above Jesus and are not willing to obey him, and not willing to give our lives totally to him for his service, we will not have that peace that he wants to give. You see, he wants nothing short of obedience. Self-surrender is really the substance of everything Jesus talked about. It's giving up self. He was saying, "Choose you today whom you will serve. Will you serve yourself or will you serve me?" That was the nature of what Jesus was saying. If he had given himself, he would have grown up in the very presence of Jesus to become mature, and his future would have been entirely different. You see, Jesus was really yearning for his conversion, yearning for him to make that surrender of self. And he was watching to see if this young man would do that. We must be crucified together with Jesus. At the cross, Jesus made the Father's will first. He gave his life despite the enormous temptation to back away from it. He put his Father first above everything else, and he died to self. Jesus is wanting us, out of love for him, out of love for what he did on the cross, to put him first in every decision that we make, to love him supremely, to want to honor him and glorify him. In order to love him, We must do more than have feelings. We must relinquish self. Now, going back to the illustration that my wife used last week, the horse trainer, in order to give the horse the wonderful experiences of what the master can offer him, he offers him a life of many, many adventures, adventures that the horse could never experience himself. The horse must first learn to surrender to the master. Without making that surrender, there cannot be a relationship. And so the master works on developing that surrender. And he does that by getting the horse to move around in circles and changing those circles, changing the direction of the horse. And he waits to see that the horse bends his head ever so slightly. He waits to see that the horse's ears are directed towards the master. He waits to see that the horse is making noises with its mouth to show that he's satisfied in that position of surrender. And then he waits to see that the horse comes to his side when he turns away and stays at his side. Surrender. It's all about surrender. It's all about obeying and giving up of self. You know, it's possible to cross the seas and to leave your home and your friends and your salary and give everything up to become a missionary and yet not surrender yourself to God. To still somehow hang on to yourself and your own will and your own desire. It's possible to give up everything that you own and yet still allow self to be in control. Now the young man, when he heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, Jesus was offering him fellowship with himself. Can you imagine? He's offering fellowship with this young man. But fellowship with the Savior was not as much worth as the possessions that this young man owned. This young man didn't know the value of fellowship with God. His possessions were the most important. There were other things that were in the way of him obeying. You see, God has established the character that all of his subjects in his kingdom must possess. We must, in order to be part of his kingdom, become co-workers together with him. We must say, Lord, all that I have is thine. That is the one expectation that God is asking of us in order to acknowledge us as his children. We must give ourselves and say, I am yours, everything that I am is yours. You see, the offer, the Savior wants to share his plan of salvation with us. And so when he invites us to surrender, he is wanting us to be part of the plan to save other people. So you see, we have a choice. Are we going to make love for God everything? Or are we going to love ourselves? I want to tell a story that helps me to understand this love of God and what it really means. Rachel Scott was only 16 years old when this story happened. She was a junior in high school. She was a very popular girl, bubbly, outgoing, had lots of friends. She just loved life and she had a lot of enthusiasm for life. But Rachel loved Jesus and put him first in her life above even her friends. She was different than the other kids in her school. She loved Jesus. She loved Jesus more than her friends, more than anything else. Now she wrote a journal and a lot of her deep thoughts are written in that journal. And she wrote down this prayer. She said, God, I want to be used to reach the unreached. I have such a desire and passion to serve you. I want to do that now. I want to know and serve you now. I want heads to turn now. I want faith like a child now. I want to feel you in my heart and soul and mind now. I want you in my life now. I'm crying out for your spirit now. She had such a hunger and thirst for God in her life. She said, God, I want you to use me to reach the unreached now. She wanted to give everything to God. She wanted to be used by God and to be there and to allow God to fill her. But she had this feeling that God was doing something special to prepare her for something, but she didn't really understand what it was. And so she shared with her sister and with others that God was preparing her for something. Somehow she knew that she was not going to grow old. She had this feeling that she was not going to grow old, and she wrote about this in her journal. She said, just passing by, just coming through, not staying long, I always knew this home I have will never last. She knew in her heart that her life was not going to be a long life, but she didn't know what was going to happen or why. She told her sisters that I'll probably never get old enough to marry. And she told her best friend, Jeff, who happened to be also her cousin, that God had a special purpose for her, and she was just looking forward to fulfilling that purpose. She witnessed openly about her faith, even though it wasn't always received well. She just loved to talk about her Savior, loved to share about the one that she loved the most. She wrote in her journal a conversation that she had with Jeff, and she said, Jeff, you want to know what I feel, what I constantly think about what is going on in my heart. God. God was what was focused in her heart. Seriously, she wrote down, He is all that I think about. I want to serve Him so much. Wow, she just had such a longing and a passion to serve God. She said, Jeff, I'm sorry if I've come on so strong. I just wish you knew how it feels to know Jesus. I just feel so happy and fulfilled. I know that you don't understand that right now, but I pray that someday you will. So she tried to communicate this enthusiasm, this joy, but even her best friend couldn't understand it. Even her best friend couldn't understand this love that she had for God. Well, she began witnessing more and more from her friends, and her friends didn't like it. She witnessed to Eric and Dylan about the Lord, and she told them that they shouldn't be making these violent videos that they were making, and they didn't like what she was telling them. In fact, they became quite resentful of her witnessing. And she wrote this in one of her journals. She said, It's like I have a heavy heart, a burden on my back. I don't know what it is. There's something in me that makes me want to cry. I don't even know what it is. Things have definitely changed. Last week was so hard. I lost all my friends at school now that I've begun to walk my talk. They make fun of me. I don't even know what I've done. I don't have to say anything, and they turn away from me. She was sharing about Jesus, and they didn't like it. But it's all worth it to me. I'm not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus. I'm not going to justify my faith to them, and I'm not going to hide the light that God has put in me. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will. So who did she love? She loved Jesus more than anything else. She said, If my friends have to become my enemies for me to be with my best friend Jesus, then it's fine with me. So God was taking her on a journey, and she was making decisions in her life to make Jesus the first person in her life, even though it was costing her friendships and costing her relationships. Well, she felt that this was going to be the last year of her life, and she was very thankful to God for what God was giving to her. She said this, Am I the only one who sees? Am I the only one who craves your glory? Am I the only one who longs to be in your loving arms? She didn't have any friends who shared that love for Jesus. And she longed to have one friend, at least, who could follow her and who she could share Jesus together with. Well, 3 weeks after she began sharing with these two kids in her school, Eric and Dylan murdered her and 12 others in her school. And the Columbine Massacre happened as we know it. So here you have this girl who loved Jesus. And perhaps it was her witnessing that triggered them. But you see, she was not going to allow the danger to stop her. She loved Jesus more than anything else. And God had prepared her for this moment. Because what happened was that they had shot her twice. And then they came back and they lifted her head up. And they asked her, Do you still believe in God? And she said, Yes. And then they shot her the third time and she was killed. So her love for God was greater than life itself. Now as a result of her own sacrifice, Jeff, her cousin, her best friend, gave his life to God at her funeral. And her testimony, her life has impacted many people because she was willing to give the ultimate price. Have we started the journey? Do we truly love Jesus? Are we willing to obey Him and follow Him no matter what? Well, in my own journey, I know that following Jesus is a daily thing. Many people go astray, this quote here, by not understanding how to continue a good beginning. This young ruler was invited to follow Jesus. He needed to make a beginning, but that journey was to continue. And in each of our lives, we need to continue putting Jesus first. This is a picture of this college that I went to. It's on the East Coast. And I really went there because I wanted to learn to be a missionary. I wanted to reach people for Jesus. And when I was there, God led me to make a series of decisions in my own life to put Jesus first. And at times it was very costly and very painful to make those decisions. I think the first decision that is worth noting is I lost my job working at the bookstore, and the job that I got on campus after that was working in a dish pit, cleaning dishes, stinky dish pit, lots of humidity, very enclosed. And I was not looking forward to it. I was not wanting to do it. But the Lord was working in my heart telling me, Andre, I'm sending you there to be my witness. I want you to go there because I want you to be my witness there. And so I surrendered my will for his will. I didn't have to work, but I chose to work there at a place that I didn't want to go. It felt kind of humiliating to lose this job at a place that I enjoyed being at and working in the dish pit. Jesus said, go. And so I went there and I was able to witness to one of the students and talk to them about God and learn to interact with some of the other students. So it was a blessing. It was a deep blessing. I also got a free meal as a result of working there. So God turned this into a blessing. He taught me many lessons. That was kind of the first experience of having to submit my own will to God's and loving his will. The second, I think, was the most traumatic of my experience. I was dating this girl that I had been dating for a while. The relationship had sort of been building and it was getting more and more serious. She was really a fantastic Christian girl. She didn't go to this school. She went actually to Andrews, which is an Adventist school. And she loved God. And so she was kind of my anchor in a way because I loved God and I wanted to serve God, but I didn't have any friends at the school who loved God. And so we had all these good conversations and it was always good to have just talk with her on the phone, even though we lived hundreds of miles apart, because we shared the same passion for God. Well, she was kind of pushing the relationship and I started to worry that she would break up with me because I wasn't ready yet to make that decision. And so I cried before God. I didn't know what to do. I didn't feel like I could go forward in the relationship. I was still going to school. We were living far apart. I didn't feel like I could go forward with it. So as I was pleading before God and crying, God spoke to my heart. And he said to me, Andre, she's only your friend. Now this was a very difficult thing to hear because I wanted more from this relationship. Eventually, we had been friends for a while and we had so much in common and she was kind of this anchor in my life. God was telling me something different than what I wanted. I wrestled with this for months, pleading with God to show me whether this was his will, sharing the story with my congregation, really seeking God, wanting to know, was this really God's voice? Finally, I realized that God was speaking to me. I needed to act. And so we broke up. I didn't understand totally why I had to break up with her, but I was following my higher desire to serve God. God was above everything. I was not being asked to give up something that was bad. No, she was a wonderful person. I was being asked to give up something that seemed good, right. But who was my highest priority? Was it God's will? Was it serving him? Or was it my own understanding? Well, the fantastic thing is 10, 11 years later, God brought me together with Irma. Now, Irma had actually been the best friend of the girl that I broke up with. Funny how it goes. But we would never have gotten together if it had not been for all those intervening years. She went on to get married to somebody, and so it was after she got married that we got together. Amazing how God brought us back together, because we didn't see each other during most of that time. But you know, God had something better in store for us. God had something better. But I had to wait 11 years or more to find out what that was. So, yes, God is asking us to put him first, to love him with all of our hearts. Matthew chapter 19. Following Jesus is not always easy. And Jesus kind of ends by saying that with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We need God's help, and God is able to help us. We don't have to make this journey on our own. It is God that wills in us to do his will. It is God who helps us. And so we need to trust in our Lord Jesus. We can do anything through Christ who strengthens us. We can do anything. Walking with Jesus is like walking on water. It is not possible to do this in ourselves. We must continually have our eyes focused on our Savior. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. So, as we journey, let us keep our eyes on him and let us realize that Jesus is first. He is first before anybody, before anything. And love is not just a feeling. It is a principle of being willing to sacrifice for him, to follow him, to do what is right, no matter what. May God help us to have that kind of courage, like Rachel did, willing to speak about Jesus, even when her friends turned on her, even when she gave her life up. May we have that kind of courage and that kind of love for God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, it is just incredible that you want us on a journey together with you and that you want to lead us home. Lord, we want to surrender. Lord, you deserve our hearts. You deserve everything. And we want to obey you. But we need your help. We need your help. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us. You would give us that faith, but also that you would make it possible for us to be obedient to you. Thank you, Lord, that we can look to you and that you will help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever we sacrifice for Jesus, he will always give us the better. We are sacrificing always the less for the better. When Irma and I met, it was like we fit perfectly. we would often say, you know what, we fit like a perfect pair of jeans. It's just a perfect fit. And I had never experienced that before. And that is how it is with God when we follow his ways. It fits perfectly, and we couldn't even have imagined that things could be so perfect. But when we follow our own ways, we end up embracing relationships and things that don't fit, that don't work. So let us follow Jesus and put him first. Let us receive his blessing today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.